Now, for the last 8 weeks, we've been looking at what happens to men and women as we pass from this life into eternity. And there's a little summary of it on the next slide. And as we move from here to there, first of all, we start off in life, don't we? That's where we are now. And actually, in this life, we're in one of two positions. We're either lost without Christ, with no hope, or we're saved with Christ. And that's our position as we sit here tonight in this church. We're either lost because we have not Jesus Christ in our life, or we're saved, we're secure, we're rescued, we're pardoned, we're forgiven, because we do have our Lord Jesus Christ with us in this life. And after this life comes death and the judgment. It's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. And what's our position then? Well, it's quite similar to our position here now, isn't it? Because you're either without Christ or you're with Christ. But after death and the judgment, you're either a tormented soul without Christ, or you're a happy soul with Christ, secure with Him, in His hand. No one can snatch you out of His hand. And after that disembodied state, where we live on as souls, but our body is rotting in the grave, at some time in the future, perhaps it will be tonight, perhaps it will be in 10,000 years, God alone knows, Christ will return. And there will be that momentous event, the return of the Lord to this world. And there will be the resurrection of all the dead, whether they've been dead for 5 minutes or been dead for 5,000 years. All the dead will rise. Those Christians who are left, they will be caught up to meet our Lord in the air as He returns with the souls of the righteous. But they'll all be changed. And we'll have, after the last judgment, you're either without Christ, an eternity in hell, a miserable existence, one where the worm forever turns, an existence of punishment, of self-loathing, of remorse but never repentance, an eternity of weeping and of gnashing of teeth, of lost chances never to be regained. Or you'll have an eternity with Christ in heaven. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Last week we looked at hell, those who die without Christ. Tonight we're looking at heaven, for those who die, who are saved by our Lord Jesus Christ while still in this life. When the kids were little, we used to get tapes. It was tapes in those days, no CDs, for listening in the car. And there was Salties sort of tapes. Salties spelt P-S-A-L-T, you know, they were basically kids' musical tapes, little plays. And one of them, there was a little ditty, and it went something like this. I won't sing it because I don't want to drive you out the building. But it went like this: heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Saviour's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. And tonight, that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a peek into heaven. First, I'm going to make a couple of statements about heaven. And then I'm going to ask 6 questions about heaven. And hopefully, the answers that I give you are straight out of the Bible. and there'll be true statements about heaven. There's other things you may wish to know about heaven, but the Bible only gives us a certain amount of knowledge. But we can be sure that heaven is something that eye has not seen, and we cannot even conceive of it, how wonderful it will be. But we're going to take a little peek into what the Bible teaches about heaven by asking 6 questions about it. If you thought that the Bible says little about the eternal state of heaven, then you're wrong. So, the statements we're going to look at tonight, the first 2 statements, is heaven is a real place, and it's a newly created heaven and earth. And then we're going to look at these 6 questions. What is heaven like? Negatives and positives. What are we like in heaven? What are we like in heaven? What happens to us in heaven? What do we do in heaven? What is our status in heaven? What do we do in heaven? And how do I get to heaven? So the first thing is, heaven is a real place. Jesus talks about it as a real place. The apostles talk about it as a real place. Jesus came from heaven. It says in John 3:13, Christ himself says that. He says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And Jesus returned to heaven after his resurrection. It was predicted in Luke 9:51, but it's also recorded in Acts 1:2. And Jesus is now in heaven, it says in Acts 1:11, and will return from there. So I think I can safely say, if there is no heaven, there is no Jesus, because that's where he comes from, that's where he went back to, that's where he is now, and that's where he's coming from. Heaven is as certain as is the historical character of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the place where the angels come from, Luke tells us. But if you want a definition of heaven, heaven is where God chooses to dwell. And it's where he chooses to dwell with his people. And it's where God reigns. Now, the heaven that I'm talking about, we read in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. And in the first verse there, it says, the Apostle John says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth have passed away. And in 2 Peter, it says that I read as well, that the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That's the heavens, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Heaven and earth, as we know them now, are going to be destroyed and remade. God originally made the heavens and the earth, and he will remake them. It says so in Acts 14:15, and in Revelation 21:1. Why do we need a new heaven and a new earth? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:28 that the current creation is groaning under sin. The creation needs to be transformed because it's currently frustrated. It's been put under the curse of sin. Heaven hasn't, of course, but the rest of creation has. And not only are people going to be redeemed, not only spiritually as we are now, and our bodies at the resurrection, but the whole of creation is going to go through this redemption process as well. There is going to be a new earth, and there is going to be a new heaven. Just imagine, you know, life on this imperfect earth can be very fulfilling, can't it, and satisfying. Just imagine how fulfilling, exciting, and loving it will be when we're living life to the full in the new heaven and earth. Peter tells us, in what I read at the beginning, that we, the Christians, according to God's promise, we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth, which is the home of righteousness. So what is heaven like? Let's start with a few negatives. There's no pain in heaven. There's no crying. There's no sorrow. There's no death. There's no sin. And therefore, there's no sinners there as well. No unrepentant sinners, that is. There's no unbelievers. There's no murderers who haven't repented of their murder. There's no sexually immoral people who haven't repented of being sexually immoral. No sorcerers, idolaters. Those who will not forsake their sin in this life will not be in heaven. There's no crime in heaven, no criminals, no prison, no hospitals. There's no mortuary there. There's no need for these things in heaven. There is in heaven no curse. Now, creation fell when Adam sinned, and creation was cursed by God because of Adam's sin. Adam was the federal head, just like of the human race. Just like Gordon Brown can sign a treaty on our behalf, and it's binding on the British people, Adam acted as the head of the whole human race. And what he did had consequences for us all. And how satisfied we would have been, wouldn't we, if he hadn't sinned? But he did sin. And unfortunately, we've all inherited sin. And in Adam's fall, not only did the race of human beings that came from Adam fall, but actually the creation over which Adam was placed to rule on God's behalf, that fell too. And in the new heavens and the new earth, the curse will be fully removed. Just like we're looking forward to new immortal bodies, so too is the universe. The universe is groaning under the curse of sin. So that's a little bit of what heaven's like. But heaven isn't just a place of negatives, where there's no pain, no sorrow, no death, no curse. It's a place of light. Unlike this world, which is darkened by sin and sinners, it's a place of light. Heaven is full of the light of God, in whom the Bible tells us that there's no darkness. And the goodness of God permeates the whole of heaven, the whole of the time. There is no-go areas in heaven for God's goodness and righteousness and purity. This week we heard about two policemen being beaten up by a gang for telling a 15-year-old girl to pick up some litter. Amazing, isn't it? The streets of Britain nowadays, you can't even say to somebody, pick up some litter, even if you're a policeman. It was almost a no-go area, that, wasn't it? And we know of no-go areas in this city, perhaps not too far from here, where you and I wouldn't go, and in fact where the police rarely go. But in heaven, God rules absolutely everywhere, all the time. There is not one corner of heaven that is not permeated by the holiness and goodness of God. God's throne is in heaven, it says, the throne of God and the Lamb. What does that tell us? It says that God is in charge of heaven. Heaven, you know, is forever. Yeah. We've enjoyed some good things in this life, haven't we? But they've all been temporary. They've all been passing. They've all been short-lived. They've all been subject to decay, to breaking, to being used up. You know, they're wondering now, aren't they, that we might have used up too much of the oil, so the price of it is going sky high. Well, in heaven, it can't be used up. It won't decay. It will never spoil. Heaven is forever. It continues always as it began, a wonderful place, pure, clean, perfect. And we shall be there. In 1 Thessalonians 4, which I read a couple of weeks back, when we were looking at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul reassures us that we shall, after the return of Christ and the twinkling of an eye and all of us going up for the last judgment, and he says, and he concludes that section with, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Heaven is forever. It is permanent. So what are we like in heaven? We've had a little look at what heaven's like. Well, we have to remember that we're going to be in new bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 42 to 49, Paul talks about the resurrection, and he reminds us that this body is sown in corruption. Just go near a dead body after a few days, whether it's an animal or whatever. It is sown in dishonour. He talks about this body. It is sown in weakness. It is sown a natural body. But he also talks about the body that's going to come, the body that we're going to be given at the resurrection of the dead. And it says it's going to be an incorruptible body. It's going to be not dishonourable, but a glorious body. It's not going to be a weak body, a body subject to weakness and frailty, of growing tired, of growing hungry, of being down and despondent. But it's a body raised in power. It's not just a natural body. It's a spiritual body. And he says, just as these bodies now were made after the likeness of Adam, the first Adam, then the bodies we're going to be raised with are going to be made in the image of the second Adam, the man from heaven. And he means, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be raised and we'll bear the image of the heavenly man, Christ. So bodies corruptible. You know, so our bodies are going to be incorruptible, glorious, powerful, spiritual, with life drawn from Christ, and we'll have this family resemblance. We often talk about, you know, a new baby comes into the church, who does he look like? Mother or father? Mother's side, father's side. And as children grow, we say, this one looks like his mother, that one looks like his father. We're often interested in our family resemblance. Well, we all resemble Adam. But we shall, after the resurrection, all resemble Christ. We'll have bodies that have every trace of sin removed from us, never to fall again. We'll be in a better body than Adam had in Eden. His body, though perfect, could fall. Ours also shall be perfect, but can never fall again. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3, we know that when he appears, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be like him. We're going to be made anew. And Adam was made in the image of God. Well, we're going to be made anew in the image of God, in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens to us in heaven? Had a look at what heaven is like and what we are like in heaven. So what happens to us? Well, we're going to be treated like sons by God. God himself is going to treat us like sons, it says in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 21. And in fact, we're going to inherit all things. We're going to inherit the renewed universe. That's what all things mean. It means the universe. We're going to inherit it. You know, if you're wondering if you've got a big inheritance coming your way, it's a pretty big universe, and we're going to inherit it. Heaven, you know, is a place of reward. Not only are we going to be inheritors, but we're also actually going to be rewarded. And we shall reap what we have sowed in this life. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 6 verses 19 to 20, where he exhorts us to store up treasure in heaven, where thieves and moths don't break in. And how are we going to be rewarded? Well, those people who have given up something for Christ's sake, they're going to be rewarded for that. Jesus Christ says that everybody who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Those who have suffered persecution for Christ's sake, Jesus says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And there will be rewards for faithfulness to God's word. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And there will be rewards for obedience to God's word. In Hebrews 10:36 it says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. So a question to you tonight is, are you busy laying up treasure in the Abbey National? Are you busy laying up treasure in the Abbey National? Or are you busy laying up treasure in heaven? Are we using our time and resources down here for our own spiritual encouragement and the encouragement and salvation of others? Or are we just putting in the overtime, just clocking up the hours, just getting another pound earned, 60 pence for me and 40p for Gordon Brown, stick it in the building society, you might get 10% they're advertising at the moment. Is that where we put in our effort into building our bank account? So what happens to us in heaven? Well, I mentioned before that there's no curse in heaven. And what a difference this makes. Of course, Christ has lifted the curse. Because there's no curse in heaven, in Revelation chapter 22, it talks about the river of the water of life. And it also flowing from the throne of God. And it also talks about the tree of life. And we have access, finally, to the tree of life. The tree of life was barred from mankind after the fall. But with the new heavens and the new earth, we have access to the tree of life. And paradise once lost is truly regained. Adam walked with God, and indeed it tells us in Revelation 22:3, that God will be there in heaven and that we shall be with him. God, it says, will dwell with his people. We shall see the face of Christ. And what a marvellous thing. It says, they shall see his face. And when we look at Christ, we see a human face. We see a face that was ill-used and bruised, terribly defaced on earth, but a face that has been transformed at his resurrection. When Christ, took on our humanity, it wasn't a temporary thing that he took upon himself. It was permanently added to his divine nature, and he remains forever the God-man, and we shall look upon his face, and we shall stand before God in the righteousness of Christ, and that will be apparent in heaven. At the moment, the elect, those of us who are Christians, we possess the righteousness of Christ, but I can't look at you or you and say, well, you've got the righteousness of Christ and you haven't. But in those days, the righteousness of Christ will be visible and apparent to us. We'll see it, even though we don't see it now. So we won't be living by faith in those days, we'll be living by sight. The next question is, what's our status in heaven? I've already mentioned that we're going to inherit. And the reason we're going to inherit is because we're going to be treated like sons by God himself. Revelation 21 verse 7. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So first of all, we've got this marvellous position that we're going to be in. We're in heaven. Secondly, we're going to be treated as sons of God. But third, you know, we're going to be in an even better position because we're going to be married to the Lamb. We're already betrothed, aren't we? The church is the bride of Christ. And he died so that that bride would have no spot, no stain, no blemish. And we're treated, now we are the bride of Christ, but then there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb before heaven is ushered in. And we will then be, the church will be married to Christ. Now, when you're engaged, you've got some privileges. But to be married, you've got more. You know, my son Luke broke his leg 4 weeks ago, yesterday. And he was taken into hospital. And they put me down as his next of kin, even though he's engaged. I'm still his next of kin. In 7 weeks' time, he'll have been married 24 hours, and I won't be his next of kin if he breaks his leg again. God forbid, but somebody else, Joanne, will be his next of kin. There's different privileges when you're engaged to when you're married. Now, which position is best? Is it best to be single? I can remember being single. Is it best to be engaged? Or is it best to be married? We could ask Tom, I suppose. Which time ideally lasts longer? Well, I was single for 24 years. I was engaged for 6 months. And I've been married for nearly 27 years. And I hope the same is true for all of you, that your marriage lasts longer than any of those other two times in your life. And I must say that my 6 month engagement, it dragged on. It seemed like it was never going to end. I'm sure for Luke, for him it's dragging on doubly, because he's got to sit with his leg up as he's in crutches, and it must seem like an eternity until his plaster cast comes off and he gets a stick to hobble and he gets married. But it's funny, isn't it, how the 6 months of engagement dragged on, and yet 27 years of marriage have gone by like that. I've really enjoyed my marriage, much more so than my engagement. And I think it will be true for all of us in heaven. This time here, as Christians, we are engaged to the Lamb of God. Then, after the wedding feast, we are his bride. That time will be a far happier time, with better privileges than what we enjoy now. And this little time here, which seems so long, will be just like my 6 months of engagement. It'll have gone. It'll hardly be remembered. The years and eternity of marriage to Christ will replace all the heartache and stress of that engagement time. So what's our status in heaven? Are we treated like sons? And in fact, we're married to the Lamb. Now, heaven, you know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 16 that down here we're aliens and strangers on earth, and we're looking for a better country. You could easily get a better country than this, couldn't you? Particularly the way it's going at the moment. We are looking for a better country than this to live in. A country of our own, it says. A heavenly country. Have you ever been abroad for any length of time? And you know, you're driving, and the road signs, although they're the same, they're different, aren't they? And the street signs, you know, you can't quite catch them in the same way. And you don't know where you can park. And you've never got the right change. And you look at the money, and you have to look at it three times before you figure out which coin is which. It's terrible being in a foreign country. how lovely it is to get back to your own country. And heaven is in our country. That's the country where we belong. And we've been looking forward towards this, not only the country, but the city of God, this new Jerusalem that's going to come out of heaven and down. And it's designed by God. He's the architect of it, of the city of Jerusalem, built by God, and it's dwelt in by God, it tells us in Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. You know, sometimes, you know, you see wars on the TV and you see all these people and they've got handcarts or whatever, and there's 50 miles of them, it seems, and a line of them stretching back, refugees, displaced persons, and some of them live in camps for a long time. Some of these camps are pretty rough places to live in, aren't they? There's, I don't know how many million people living in refugee camps at the moment, over the border from their own country and can't return. But we Christians, we're going back home. We're going to come out of this foreign country where the living's rough, where we don't have the things of home anymore, where the language is different, where the standards are different. The standards are different in this country, aren't they, to the country that is heaven. People here think that normal standards are you can curse and swear, you can vomit in the street, you can get paralytic drunk, you can do this, you can do that, you can do the other. Those are not the standards of the Bible, the standards of God and the standards of heaven. You know, in this city, there's the right house for us. It's good to get back in Britain, isn't it, if you've been abroad. You come over at Dover, you know, and then it's the M, whatever it is, and then the M25, and then you might come up with the M40 or the M6 and the M1. But as you get closer and closer, it gets better and better, doesn't it? Well, in this city, there is a house, a mansion, built for each one of us. Heaven is the home to the Christian. There, Jesus Christ said that he has prepared a place for us there, prepared for us by himself. Now, Jesus is the way to heaven. He's the way home. Right? We are the bride of Christ. Our home is obviously with him, the husband, the bridegroom. Heaven is our home, in our city, in our country. We're going to really fit in, all of us who are Christians there. So that's our status in heaven. So what shall we do in heaven? Well, there's work and there's worship. Revelation 22:3 says his servants will serve him. That's, we shall serve God, because God's servants will serve him. There's not going to be any idleness in heaven, but there'll be work without the curse, and we'll find it extremely fulfilling. In Matthew 25, verse 21, Jesus says, those who have been faithful when they've been in charge of things here for Jesus Christ will be put in charge of many things there. And we shall worship the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. And we will sing that with full hearts, properly worshipping God, without the distractions of this life and our sinful mind and body to dilute down our worship as it is here. So we'll be living life to the full in heaven, working and worshipping. So, I mean, it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? So how do I get to heaven? Now, Revelation 21:27 that we read says that there shall by no means enter into heaven anything that defiles it or causes an abomination or a lie. That's tough, isn't it? Because just as a doctor won't let me into an operating theatre, even though I look pretty clean, I'm not fit for heaven, because I was born a sinner. And I've been a sinner. And to tell you the truth, I'm still a sinner. And yes, I'm confident of heaven. Why? Because it also says in Revelation 21:27 that those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will get to heaven. Our problem is that we're sinners, and so naturally we're unfit for heaven. But we become citizens of the kingdom of heaven here in this life when we put our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you want to come into that eternal life in heaven, you've got to enter it in this world now. And we enter that not through working hard, by trying to obey the whole law all the time, as we heard this morning. That's a dead end, that. We've got to keep it up for half an hour, never mind a lifetime. But only through faith in the Son of God, a faith given to us, a faith donated to us by the grace of God. You'll only enter the real heaven later, after we've gone through death. 1 John 3 says, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. I've already read that verse. But it goes on to say, and anyone who has this hope in him, that's in Jesus Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. And as we consider, how do we get to heaven? We have to ask ourselves, are we busy purifying ourselves in this life, even as Jesus Christ is pure? If you're not part of heaven here, you won't be happy with it if you got to it there. So in conclusion, heaven is where God chooses to dwell permanently with his people. There'll be no longer any separation between God and man. Believers themselves, that's us, will exist in incorruptible, resurrected and new bodies. There'll be no sickness, no death, no tears. We'll enjoy eternal life in a renewed, unspoiled and perfect creation. We'll have been recreated in the image of the Son of God. There is no death in the new heaven and the new earth. Death, you know, was never a natural part of life. But really, in some ways, yes, it came in as a result of Adam's sin, as Adam and Eve disobeyed God. But it was also a blessing, because otherwise we would have lived forever in a state of sin, and thus a state separated from God. But as we pass through death, believers know that we'll spend eternity with God in a redeemed body, in a redeemed world. We'll spend eternity with God, and we'll also spend eternity with each other. Heaven will be the place where life is truly lived, and lived to the full, in a way in which the designer planned, each believer loving the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind, and also loving their neighbour as themselves. It's a place of great joy, without the negative aspects of our current earthly life. So as we bring this series to a close, and we look at what we've covered in the last 8 sermons, here we are in life. Are you lost without Christ? Or are you saved with Christ? Because that is the hinge upon which everything we've covered in this series turns. Whether we wind up eternity in hell without Christ, or an eternity in heaven with Christ. Life, you know, it's very short. But what happens down here, how we spend our life, and what we think of our Lord Jesus Christ are crucial, because they determine our place in eternity.